Let's join our hearts together, please, for a moment of prayer. Beloved Father in heaven, we thank Thee that we have this opportunity, blessed opportunity, to come here to this Thy house to worship Thee. And we trust by the felt presence of Thy Spirit that we might this day worship Thee in spirit and in truth. Bless Thy servant to preach Thy word. Bless Thy people to hear and understand. And bless it to Thy praise and glory and then to the good and edification of Thy people. And this we ask in the precious name of Jesus Christ. And amen. Some of you got email and some of you got messages in the mail. Those of you that don't have email, and that is that I told you I was going to do something that I've never done before. And that is let you know what I'm going to be preaching. And so you can find out the middle of this week what I'll preach next Sunday. That is the Lord willing. I told you that I was going to try to start a series of messages on the fundamental doctrines that are found in the Scriptures. And this time, the Lord being my helper, I want to speak on the total depravity of man. The total depravity of man. All right. Now, the word depravity, I was kind of surprised in a way. It is a word that is not found in the Bible. And that's one thing that we say that we believe. All right. And no form of the word depraved or depravity, depraved, or if there are others, I'm not familiar with it, but none of them are found in the Scriptures. But the word depravity means sinfulness or corruption. That is, the idea that the total depravity of man means that man is totally evil outside of the grace of God. Now, understand just what I mean by that. I don't mean that you can't understand words, but sometimes I don't put things very clearly. Don't believe me? Ask Catholics. You'll take it a number of times. But nevertheless, it means that before God comes down and touches man, and we'll get to that later, the Lord being my helper, that man is totally evil. His thoughts and everything about him is evil. And there is no good thing within us except by the grace of God and the cause of the grace of God. All right. God made man good, but man fell into sin. God made Adam good, but Adam fell into sin. Now, we find that in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31. The end of the creation there is what God did on all those days. In chapter 2, we find some records about some other things. Well, a further explanation of some of the things that are mentioned in chapter 1. But if you notice, at the end of the sixth day, we find this. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now, if I remember correctly, and I'm not a betting man, but this is one thing I might bet money on if I would. But that is, at the end of each one of the days, it says God saw that it was good. I think that's correct in that. God saw that it was good. Now, at the end of the sixth day, it says God saw everything that He had made, and it was very good. Now, I'm not so sure that they were saying by that man was better than all the others. Other things God created. I'm not trying to imply that, but I think to me what this has meant was that God saw everything that He's made, and it was altogether, it was very good. That is, that God put plants here, and God put animals here, and so forth, and there's a relationship with plants and animals and minerals and etc. And so with all that He's done, and the way that He's done it, God said it was very good. Now, here's the key there. When it says on the sixth day that everything that He's made was good and even very good, so that means that God made man good. God made man good. God gave men commandments. And this is in Genesis chapter 2 and verses 16 and 17. And these two verses read, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Adam and Eve ate, as I think you know, of the forbidden fruit, and that's in Genesis chapter 3, verses 4, 5, and 6. And these read, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Now, I didn't want to read all those other three verses before that, but the conversation was that Eve told the serpent that God said, we can't eat that. If we eat it, then we'll die. And it says, and the serpent said unto the woman, Eve, ye shall not surely die, but God does know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. And ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You know, that part was true. Their eyes would be open. When it says that after they did that, their eyes were opened in a broader way, I guess you might say, wider way or whatever. But nevertheless, their eyes were open. And they knew good and evil. Well, you know, the thing was before then, they only knew good. But all right, now we're going in verse 6, and it reads, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. That is, Adam and Eve both ate of the forbidden fruit. Adam died that day. Remember Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17, at the end of that verse, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Adam died not only that day, but I would tend to think that Adam died in that particular moment. It was not a physical death. That is, that Adam and Eve didn't just collapse at that very moment as they ate the forbidden fruit, but they died that way. It was not, again, a physical death. To see this, turn over to chapter 5 and look at verses 4 and 5. Now see how long Adam lived. Genesis 5 and verses 4 and 5. And these two verses read, and the days of Adam, after he had begotten Seth, were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. That is, then, when he was 930 years old, Adam died a natural death and was buried. All right, and so that death, when God said in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die, was not a natural death. Now, I'll say more about the death in just a moment, but I want to say one thing concerning this death, and that is, it is a universal death. It is a universal death. Because look at the Word of God in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Again, Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. And this verse of Scripture reads, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You see, Adam had not had the first child conceived at that particular time. After he and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit and died on that particular day, and we're going to get to what that death was in just a moment. Sometime after then, they conceived their first child, and evidently Cain and Abel, which seemed to be, though the scriptures don't say so, seemed to have been twins. They were born. They were sinners. Their children were sinners. Every child, every son and daughter that Adam had was a sinner, and every child that any of them had, every descendant of Adam, every human being, in one way or another, is a sinner. That is, at least, the very nature of sin is within every human being that's as much as conceived, right? And so this is a universal death. Now, what kind of death is it? Since it is not a physical death. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And we're going to read some other verses in Ephesians chapter 2. But notice Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1. And you have been quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Alright? That's the death that Adam and Eve experienced in the Garden of Eden. That's the kind of death that's passed on according to Romans chapter 5 that we read just a moment ago. That's the kind of death that's passed on to every human being. A death in trespasses and in sins. Now, let me say this concerning that. I did it in the message that I sent out this past week. And it's a death in trespasses and sins. And and the word death. Again, it's not a physical death, and there's no doubt in my mind that physical death is a result, probably, of sin. Whether Adam would have ever died or not, I don't know about that. I won't try to speculate about that, because he did sin, and he died. And I think death is not a direct, necessarily, result of sin, but because of sin, we do die. I don't mean to imply by that every human being dies because of some sin that he's committed in his life. But that's just simply a result of sin in our lives. Alright, but it is a separation. It is a separation. Every one of us in the congregation have had an experience of losing a loved one. And when we lose that loved one, then we can see that that loved one in the casket and so forth, and yet there's a separation. There's no more communication between those two. And so, my brothers and sisters, that death means separation. There is a separation between us and God because of sin. That's death, or separation in trespasses and in sin. There is an ugly description of man in sin. And that's in Ephesians 2, verses 2 and 3. And it reads, wherein, that is being dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And so, in this passage of Scripture, we see a description of what's it like being, what it's like being dead in trespasses and sins. First of all, by nature, before God, the grace of God touched our lives, and we followed the prince of the power of the air. Years ago, I remember Brother George Daniel referring to this passage of Scripture, and he said that includes radio and TV. There are some good things on radio, some good things on television, but there's a lot of ungodliness in both of them. There's good things on the internet and a lot of ungodliness. There are good things on Facebook and some ungodliness. And so in all that's out there, we can find good things, and yet ungodliness is there. Before the grace of God touched our lives, we followed the prince of the power of the air, and that's the devil. And we went after we had the lust of our flesh. That is, we had a lust, a desire, a hunger, or a thirst, a longing for evil. Now, that's a terrible thing to say. And then not only that, but not only were there the lust of the flesh, but fulfilling those desires, or those lusts in the flesh, doing fleshly things. And we're by nature the children of wrath. Alright? This is contrary to God. Because God is a God of love. God has shown us His love to us. But He told us in John chapter 15:12. Jesus told His apostles this. He said, you are to love one another as I have loved you. That is just the opposite of things according to the flesh. That is, love one another, give of ourselves as Jesus has done the same for us. And then in Luke chapter 6 and verse 27, Jesus taught us that we are to love our enemies. Now, man, by nature, can accept anyone who agrees with him. Though a person may be a hateful individual, or that person agrees with him and goes along with what he says and so forth, then that person is okay. But anyone who disagrees is dangerous and must be eliminated or treated terribly in one way or another. Example. Joseph Stalin, evil man. He was our ally during World War II. As soon as World War II was over, practically, then he was our enemy. Now, Joseph Stalin was a man that when he stood up before the Politburo, and this was a much bigger auditorium than this is, and it would be full of people. And when Joseph Stalin entered the room, people started clapping. And they clapped for no telling how long for Joseph Stalin. And nobody in that audience wanted to be the first person to stop clapping for Stalin. Because being the first person that would so much as stop clapping for Stalin was like a death sentence in those days. That's the kind of man that he was. Anyone that he felt like was a rival to him, or was against him, or was not in favor of him, in every way, in all that he said and did, then that person could be put to death. And so that's the nature of sin that's within us. Now, all right, we've seen that's what we all are by nature, brothers and sisters. And let me say this. We still have the fleshly nature within us. The fruit of the Spirit is something that's beautiful. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. But in the three verses above that, verses 19 through 21, the works of the flesh, those things are ugly. And several years ago, I was riding on the highway, and I got this sobering thought. Never thought about it before. Should have known it, but never thought about it before. And that is all that ugly ungodliness that is in those three verses of Scripture. That's within me. I have a fleshly nature. And the nature to do all those things is within me. Within all of us, by the way. We have a fleshly nature. But you don't think of doing those things because you crucify the flesh. Now, what makes the difference in our lives and in the lives of others? What makes the difference? That is, why are many people different in their lives? Why are there loving and kind people? That is, remember that by nature we're the children of wrath, even as others, as was found in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3. That's what we're like out before the grace of God came and touched our lives. And so why are there loving and kind people that are totally the opposite from that? Well, Ephesians 2:1 said we're dead. First of all, we were dead in trespasses and sins. Verses 2 and 3 gave a description of that. And the very first word of verse 4, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, is but. But. Now, you probably heard me say this, but it's good to be reminded. That means just forget everything that's in the near context that precedes that. Because you see, you can just forget all that. Now, why can you forget all that? Well, look at Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And so, you see, my brothers and sisters, that's what made the difference. That's why we're different. Regretfully, again, we all have that fleshly nature within us. But we have another nature within us that's far greater than that fleshly nature. That's the nature of God Himself, the nature of Jesus Christ Himself. And as a matter of fact, I believe Colossians chapter 1, verse 27 says, Christ in you, each of you, the hope of glory. So Jesus Christ is within us. And so God made a difference in our lives. God is rich in mercy. And this was through the great love that God has for us. God loved us in spite of our being, by nature, His enemies. Now think about that just for a moment. Jesus taught His disciples, and therefore us also, that we should love our enemies. I can't do that. Oh, yeah? Well, to think about that just for a moment. Because God did. And I can't remember if it was which great philosopher it was from the comic strip, but it was either Pogo or Hambone, one or the other. And that great philosopher in the comic strip says, we have met the enemy and they is us. And that is, we by nature are enemies to God. And we have a nature within us that is imitant, as you use the scripture word, to God. That is, it's contrary to the ways of God. And yet God loves us anyway. God loves us when we were His enemies. Now, in fact, He says, even when we were dead in sins, have quickened us together with Christ, and so forth. And I'll get to go a little further in just a moment. But 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. We love Him because He first loved us. That is, we have a feeling of love to God because God first of all had a feeling of love for us. And we show our love to God because God first showed His love to us and came and touched our lives. We have a feeling of love. We can go this far. It's like we have so much, if we have so much of as a feeling of love for God, it's because God came down and touched our lives. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, that's the first time that the grace of God ever came down and touched our lives. You see, God did other things for us when Jesus died for our sins. He did that for us. When we were chosen in Christ, God did that for us. When we were predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ, God did that for us. And yet, when we were quickened by the Spirit of God, God did that to us. God did that in us. That is, God touched our lives by His amazing grace. And thank God for that. God has quickened us. And the word quickened is translated from the Greek word, which means simply to be made alive. God has made us alive in Jesus Christ. And it is by the grace of God. And the word grace there just simply means a gift. But God didn't stop there. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 6 through 9. And these verses read, and have raised us up, and made us sit together. And has raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so, He didn't stop there. That is, God has blessed each one of us from time to time to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus our Lord. And as we sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus our Lord, He blesses us to know more of His goodness and His grace for us. That is, more of what He's done for us. And though some of the times we hear some of the things that we've known for years, and yet what a blessing it is to be reminded of it. I've read these verses of Scripture that I've been reading in Ephesians 2, no telling how many times, once a year for sure, but even more than that. But they're blessings in my life each time I read them, each time I hear another brother read them or preach from them. It is a blessing to my life. But God just simply did not stop there. He didn't just leave us. You're alive and so forth, but He raised us up. And He blessed us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus the Lord. And when He does, we see something of the goodness of God. Each of you have been blessed from time to time to do the same thing because you love the Lord. You've shown that you love the Lord because you've united with the Church of Jesus Christ. And when you were baptized, then you were saying that I believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ the Lord. Because as most, if not all of you know, that's what baptism represents. And so, so God did that for us. Now, let me read on Romans chapter 11 and verse 33. I couldn't help but think of this verse of Scripture as I was trying to study and meditate about this. Now, considering the love of God and what God has done for us, let's think about this. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. That's beautiful to me. Think of all that God has done for us and then think about that. Now, synonymous. Summarize this. We were by nature dead in sin. That is, separated from God. God would not come down to us because of our sins, just as much as when Jesus was on the cross, and that time He bore our sins in His body, God the Father would not look upon him. And that's why he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, but we were separated from God. But this is something we probably don't like to hear. In fact, you say, well, I don't remember being like that. It wouldn't surprise me at all if every one of you could not remember me like that. I can remember in my younger days, I did some things probably that I shouldn't have done. And yet, I don't remember being like that. Totally evil, having no desire to do good things. I don't remember any of that. And the reason you don't remember, probably don't remember that, is because God came to your life early and touched your life and gave you that spiritual life and gave you a desire for Him. And that desire has grown through the years. All right, and so we were dead in trespasses and sins. And listen, we need to know what we were before the grace of God ever came down and touched our lives. We need to know that. And if we know that, then we'd be more thankful for the grace of God, knowing that we're unworthy of the very least of the mercies of God, and yet God has given us the greatest of blessings. Now, God has given us life. God has given us eternal life. Unless Jesus Christ comes again, like my daddy, and his daddy before him, and many others, then I'll pass away, and I'll be buried. But there is a part of me, the spirit and soul of the spiritual life within me, that is eternal, is God Himself, in the sense that it will never die. And so God has given us life, He has given us eternal life, and God has given us glorious life. And so may the Lord bless us to be thankful for His mercy and grace, knowing that we were worthy of nothing, and yet God has given us the greatest of His blessings. Thank the Lord for us. And may the Lord help us in our lives to be thankful for those things that He's done for us, is my prayer for Christ's sake.